Let us open God's holy word to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We will look specifically to verses 6 to 8 today, but we will read 6 to 11. Romans chapter 5, from the verses 6 to 11, are part of God's holy and life-giving word. He tells us by his Spirit, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." As by the reading of God's word, let us pray that he would open these words to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you in worship and adoration. We pray, Lord, that you would give from your heavens understanding in our hearts and minds to understand your word, to prepare us to come to the table and to rejoice in Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, I would like to ask you to consider a very solemn and serious question. The question I want you to ponder in your mind, and this is the question: who would you be willing to die for? Who would you be willing to die for? For whose life would you be willing to sacrifice your life? Who would it be? Maybe your children, your spouse, maybe a beloved grandchild that comes in your mind and say, "Perhaps for that one, I might be willing to die. If it comes to it, I might make that choice and sacrifice my life." Some of us might be brutally honest and say, "I don't know if there's anyone that I would willingly sacrifice my life for. I don't know if I could do that." Because your life is precious. You only have one life, and to give it for someone else is a huge decision. If any one of us, I think, would have to answer that question, and you have someone in your mind, you would say that it would be for someone who's good to you, or for you, one you love, one who has expressed love to you, one who you cherish, one who's close to your heart, right? That's why we think of perhaps a spouse, or a child, or a grandchild, perhaps even our parents, as someone who loves us. We would do it for someone who means a lot to us, someone we treasure. In some cultures, that's a way of expressing love. I think the English language says that too, right? "I would die for you." That's the highest form of love. And we do that when we say that, I would die for you. What we're really saying is, you are so precious to me. You're not like the rest of the world. You are especially close to me. You are a special, precious person, and I would be willing to die for you. Now, the question, of course, is if we would actually do it. But at least in our human vocabulary, in the way we express things, we say, "I would be willing to die for you." Well, here is the amazing miracle for today in our text. In our text, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us." And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not come to give his life for those who were especially good to him, to those who had been wonderful to him, to those who have expressed their love for him. No, he came to those who did not love him, who rejected him, who despised him. He came to save enemies by sacrificing his life. Beloved, this is the amazing love of God. He did not come to die for us because we were so loving, but he came to die for us because he is so loving. This text gives us an insight into the heart of God. It opens up, if you will, a window into the eternal heart of God. And this morning, as we prepare ourselves for the table, I would like us to look at the meaning of the phrase, at the right time. What time was that? And what happened at that time? Well, let's begin our first point. At the right time, while we were weak. We receive this from Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, beloved, the word weak in the Bible sometimes is positive, or at least it's not negative. It speaks some about somebody who's helpless sometimes, right? We might be helpless before our enemies, and God saves the weak from those who oppress them. The same with poor or little, right? The word weak sometimes describes a weakness in our capabilities and those other people who oppress us. God gives grace to the humble. He strengthens the powerless. But that is not the way that Paul uses the word weak here. It is not that we are physically weak. What Paul is referring to is our weakness in doing what is right. We are unable and unwilling to do righteousness. We are weak to save ourselves by walking righteous. He is speaking about our inability to save ourselves from our sins. We are weak. The weakness of a slave to sin. The weakness that an addict experiences in his fight against his addiction. He feels the weakness. There's something in his mind that he wants to be free from it, but he is weak. And so he continues in the addiction. In a sense, that's all of us. Whether we have termed the addiction from our youth or whether it's just any type of sin, right? We don't usually say, I'm addicted to lying, or I'm addicted to pride, or I'm addicted to jealousy. We call other things addictions, but in a sense, as soon as we are born, we express and show our addiction to any type of sin. Some are very public and some are very private. But we are weak as we are strong in sin. When we were weak, Christ came. He came for weak people. He came to save weak people. It was the right time, for we were weak and we could have never saved ourselves. There'd be no hope if we were to carry the burden of salvation or finish that race. We were weak. We were defeated in sin. We were unable to recover ourselves. In fact, we were so weak in our sins that the Bible even describes us as living dead people. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, if you want to describe weakness, dead kind of covers it. Right? Dead is the inability. I mean, it's not, you can't even lift up a fly. A dead man can't do anything. He can't even move the smallest muscle of his body. He's weak. We're dead in sins. We were in a state of absolute inability to save ourselves, or really to take the first step to our salvation. At that time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, beloved, the Bible tells us that Christ came to save us when we had no hope of saving ourselves. And that is the love of God. When we couldn't save ourselves, God stepped in to save us. He came down from heaven into this world to give himself for us, to save us. Now the question is, why is Paul describing this? Why is he emphasizing this? Does he just want us to remember how weak we were? At some places he does, right? The proud in Christianity needs to remember from where he was saved that everything that he has is not from himself but is from God, true. But here there's something else going on. Remember, Romans 5 is about hope. Hoping in God. And what he is doing here, he's saying, look back to when you were weak. What was God's attitude towards you when you were weak? Did he reject you because you were weak? Or that Christ come when you were weak? We so often underestimate God's love, and so we forget its power. The argument that we make is this: God loves me when I'm capable, when I'm strong, when I got it together. When I'm walking faithfully with a smile of holiness upon my face, when I read my Bible, when I pray, when I don't let my temper go or anything like that, when I'm strong in righteousness, God loves me. Then I can be in his presence. But when I show weakness, when sin catches me and causes me to stumble, then I move to the back door at the point of being pushed out of the house. Because God loves strong children. He doesn't love weak children. Isn't that the way we think? When I walk faithfully and I'm strong, he loves me. When not so much, he doesn't love me so much. I'm become the afterthought. And perhaps when he's done loving all his good people, he might have a little breadcrumb for me in the end. And so often our Christian life, and at Paul's time and in ours, we go from, oh, God really loves me because I walk holy, to God doesn't love me so much, I'm weak today. Paul says, don't be discouraged. Don't lose your hope in God. For remember, if you think you're weak now, you need to think back. When you were dead in your sin, when you were the down and out, the outcast at the edge of the street, lying there dying in your blood, at that time Christ came for you. He loved you then. So now when you have a bruise on your arm or your face, you think he doesn't love you? Come on. You underestimate the love of God. You misunderstand the grace of the Almighty. You think that now when you show a sign of weakness, God's love is gone. He loved you when you were still weak. Maybe we should can say this one. When you were as weak as weakness could be. When there was barely a sign of life. In fact, you were spiritually dead. He loved you then. How much more does he love you now? When you do love him, when you do care about him, and even though you've done something wrong, you now feel guilty about that because you love him. You see, how much more should you be confident in the love of God today? When there's weakness in your life, it is never as weak as it was. You were dead. Now you are alive, and yes, maybe you scar yourself every now and again, but Christ loved you when you were dead. He loves you now when you show weakness. Second right time. Second point, the right time while we were still sinners, right? Paul is building. He writes in verse 7 and 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an amazing passage. We can see it once we understand what sin really is. I couldn't go to all the descriptions of the Bible, but the Bible describes it as a woman in a time of bleeding, as leprosy, as vileness, as dirt, as dung. Sin is described in all these ways that make us uncomfortable, that make us feel these things are to be hidden and they are to be unseen by men. And that's the exact point why the Bible uses these illustrations. Because the Bible wants us to show that sin is something that God cannot look at. It is something that is destructive and frightening to see. And all these pictures that the Bible gives are but the sketch of what sin and its disgust really is. I think the only way that we can get a picture of this is we would take a leper in our midst in a worst case scenario, where he would stand and we would uncover one of his arms and you would see the wounds and the pus and the blood and the liquids flowing out, and you could smell the scent in this whole building, and you would get a sense of wanting to puke. Your stomach would turn upside down and you'd feel sorry for the person, but at the same time you would say, get out of my sight. I can't bear this. This needs to be removed from me as something that's disgusting in our sight. Something that's nauseating, that's unbearable to live with. Now, let me read the passage one more time. God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved the leper. He embraced the leper. He didn't say, get out of my sight. He says, let me come for you and sacrifice my life for you. That's the love of God. God's love for us was so strong, so wonderful, so mighty, that he showed his greatest act of love while we were dead in our sin. God loves us and has loved us before we loved him. In fact, when we hated him, he loved us. He sent his son for us before we were born. And he knew full well that we would reject him with the first weak word we could speak. His love was over us while we were still sin putrefying in our disgusting sin. You see, there's no love like this on earth. If one of you would stand up at the beginning of this sermon, when I asked, who would you be willing to die for? You would stand up and you say, I'd be willing to die for anyone. We'd be looking at you and we'd say, you're not being serious. You're just nobody is going to die for anyone. As people, we only die for those who we love. And only for those who we really love. But Christ died for us while we were still enemies, while we were breathing threats to him, while we were running a million miles in the opposite direction. When we love, trample on his gospel, step on his honor, and despise his glory. Then Christ came. Again, we should ask the question, why is Paul writing this? Other than that it's a glorious truth. Again, the answer is because we are so easily doubting the love of God. We so easily forget the love of God. We so easily begin to think that God loves us when we live in righteousness. But when we sin, or our love for God is less zealous, We lose our hope and we begin to doubt God's love for us. Well, I was zealous last year. At that time, I could climb the mountain of God, but right now, I need to wallow with the pigs in the valley. I don't deserve it right now. I need to get a couple of steps back up on that mountain, at least get halfway, get my act together, then I can come to God again. But until that time, he will see the stain on my face and he will say, get out of my face. I will not reach my scepter to you. You cannot stand before me. And Paul says, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Don't you remember that you were a leper in sin? Don't you remember that you were a living dead man who was filled with putrefying wounds of sins and lust and desires, and there was no desire for God, and you were just a clump of sin? At that time, God loved you. How much more will he love you today? As he will write later, in verse 10, which we will look at, Lord willing, next week, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You should have strong hope. You should have firm hope. God saved you. Even though you are very disappointed in your own words and your own actions and your own life. If God has saved you, Paul says, much more. If that was real, Paul is basically breaking grammar here. If that was real, it's much more real now. Well, that doesn't work, right? Something is real, you can't have it much more real. Real is real. But that's the point that Paul is making. Much more. If that is sure, this is super sure. Now that he has brought you into his household, I must rush on to my third point. The right time God showed his love for us. And this, beloved, really brings us and prepares us for the table this morning. Verse 8, we read, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to understand the love of God, if you want to study God's love and ponder his amazing love, you need to look in one place and one place only. It's a place outside of Jerusalem. It's a place of execution. It's a place called the skull. It's a place of death, of blood, and of suffering. It's the place where God showed his love for sinners when he sacrificed his only begotten Son upon that altar called the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ where Christ died to save sinners, where he died for you. It is that cross where God sent his Son to be killed and bear the full force of God's wrath for your sin. While you were still weak, ungodly, and a sinner. There upon the cross, God shows his love for us. There upon the cross, we find the love of God and the justice of God. And when they come together, we have hope in God. You see, because the love of God covers the justice of God by pouring it out on the Son, and then that love of God is expressed to us, and therefore we can have hope in him today and for tomorrow and for next year and for all eternity, because he loved us that much. You see, I was afraid to minimize the cross by asking the question in that way, who would be willing to be crucified for someone you love? Because I'm afraid that some of us might raise our hand and say, I'd be willing to crucify for someone else. And I think we'd be lying. Or at least we don't understand what crucifixion really is. And that's a whole nother thing. But even crucifixion is small in comparison to what Christ bore for us. He shouted, raised his voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he entered into those 3 hours of darkness, and Christ, the night before that, sweat drops as of blood, as he prayed, can this cup be passed from me? That is where you find the love of God. The love of the Son of God being willing, the love of the Father being willing to send, and the love of the Spirit in revealing this glorious love to us. Beloved, we have a privilege of coming today to drink of his blood and to eat of his body, which he gave to us gladly because he knew the joy that was set before him. These are tokens of the very love of God, to taste the sweetness of our gracious God. What a happy celebration. What a privilege. What a joy. What a gift to become so close to the love of God, to be able to ponder and to see by faith how much God has loved this people. What a joy. What a gift. This is good news. This is not good news. This is good news. This is the gift of God's love. This is of what the angels sing and praise. This is why the Psalms say, let the oceans clap their hands, let the trees clap their hands and sing to him. Because he's glorious. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. His steadfast love is for those who are his people. Beloved, this is a table of hope for weak people like you and like me. Now, some of you might have never seen the love of God, perhaps until today. Maybe it has touched your heart this morning. Maybe it is gripping your heart and you're asking in response, is it for me as well? Could God really love me because I'm weak? I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. Well, my dear friends, I say to you, Christ died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. There's really only one requirement for any human being to come to him, and that is you need to be a sinner. You must know that you need a Savior. That's the requirement. Because Christ came to die for sinners. God sent his Son to save sinners, my friend, like you, like me. He knows that we are weak. The Bible says he knows our frame, that we are weak. He knows our sin, and yet he came to save us. Now, in our mind, that might not make sense. But then again, it is not our choice. It is God's love that makes him send his Son to save us. And we need to trust in him, not our ability to think if I would do it. We need to trust in his word that he says and has done it. And therefore, doubt no longer, but come to him. Now, some of you this morning are believers, but you have a very sensitive conscience. And whenever there's something in your life that is not exactly right, You feel as though you're off the track and you need to somewhere be out in the shame, the place of shame. You need to be there on Golgotha, on the skull, to be hanged up on the cross, and somebody needs to see your shame, and then perhaps you could come to God. You are a believer, you are a member of the Christian church, and yet you are still so imperfect. And so you come this morning with trembling to the table. You say, is it for me too? Oh, dear believer, listen to what our text tells us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He knows our weakness. And if we long to walk with Him, and every now and then again we stumble, but we seek to press on, to be nearer to Him, to be closer to Him, to walk with Him. He knows our weakness. And He invites us to be strengthened in our faith through the Lord's Supper. You see, it's a means to strengthen our faith. It's not a test to see if you can make it. We come humble and longing, but it is a strengthening of our faith as we taste. We are reminded, and by that faith is growing in our hearts so that we see the gospel more clearly, so that we become stronger and follow Him more faithfully. And so, dear believer, come with a joyful heart and a clean conscience, because the sacrifice was for the past sins, for the present sins, and even for the future sins. His sacrifice is perfect, and in Him we rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to praise You and to seek Your face, to help us understand Your love and Your sacrifice more and more. Help us, Lord, to grow in Your wisdom and Your strength. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.